I always forget when we play those videos that I have to stay seated. Well, good morning. As you can see, Joel chapter 1, starting new book of the Bible. Hope you guys enjoy those Bible Project videos. They actually use a structure for chapter 2 that I'm using this week for chapter 1, somewhat. So Matt, you don't get to do the easy thing and use the Bible Project structure for chapter 2, or you'll basically be preaching the same sermon that I'm preaching this week. So sorry about your luck. Right, that's what you get when you preach after. So, but I think we're going to see something this morning that really is thematically continuing the sermon series, just as if God designed this sermon series. Matt and I had a conversation Wednesday, probably, where as I'm putting my message together, I'm seeing the constancy of the theme of repentance coming out of Lamentations chapter 5 into Joel 1. Like, I called him in. I'm like, Matt, I may have even said Matthew. I don't know. Matthew, get in here. And we started looking at it, and I want you to know something. Like, I'm going to step out of this for a second and just kind of tell you something. We already have, and this is not for our benefit or to sound good to you guys, but we already have the sermon series completed through the end of 2022. So we know what we're going to preach every week all the way through the end of 2022, all through the end of next year. And all that to say, we put the sermon series together long before we know what's going on, long before we know what current events are going to be. And time again, we've continued to see God put sermon series together in a far better way. I'm not creative enough, holy enough, thoughtful enough, righteous enough, good enough, kind enough, benevolent enough to put a sermon series together that could be put together as clearly as this one has been, right? So like we come out of Lamentations chapter 5 into Joel 1, I'm just not that good to put these two themes together, but God is good enough to give us a sermon series that puts these two themes together. And so we see Lamentations chapter 5, like the prophet Jeremiah saying, like, here's why you should repent and here's who you should repent to. And then we pick up Joel chapter 1 and we're going to see, we don't know exactly when Joel was written. There's a couple of suggestions of the time frames of which he wrote this prophecy. But here's what I'm going to tell you. The more you get hung up on trying to figure out when it was written and all this stuff, the less it will matter what is written in the book. The more you try to pay attention to what's written in the book, the less it will matter the time frame and the circumstances around the book. Yes, context helps determine meaning, but sometimes meaning is evident. And I think in the prophet Joel, meaning is evident. And so we're going to see today a reason for repentance, a pattern for repentance. And so we're continuing the theme out of Lamentations chapter 5 that I didn't plan on, but that God knew when we put this together probably a year and a half ago. So I'm gonna pray for us and we'll jump into the text and we'll move pretty quickly. So let's pray. Lord, we love you and we're grateful for the privilege to study your word. And Lord, I pray that today in the passion in which I present your word would be evident to the people, the feelings that I get when I study your word. The feelings I get when I see your hand in our church, when I see your hand on our, even the preaching plan, I pray that the passion would be evident, and Lord, I pray that your spirit would give us an extra measure of umption and go forwardness this week to see you clearly at work in our lives so that we can clearly be at work for you in our communities. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think there's kind of two things that we're going to see in Joel chapter 1. And the first is that the prophet Joel is telling us we should look around. Look around at what's going on in your life. Look around at what's going on in your society. Look around and wake up, right? I think the beginning of this book, the prophet Joel is pointing his audience toward a right understanding of their circumstances, both for a real and immediate impact for right now, because it's important for you to see your circumstances right now, but more importantly, it has an eternal implications in the future. I think we'll flesh this out a little bit more, but our lives right now, as they are right now, the decisions we make on how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we spend our energy, attention, and so on, they have an immediate impact now, right? Like how I spend my time now dictates if I need to study for a test, right, guys? If I need to study for a test and I don't do it, it's going to have an immediate impact on Tuesday when I go back to school and I don't do well on the test. But that same prioritization of your time will pay dividends later when you don't continue to study for tests and all these things. Are you seeing a trend here, right? The way we spend our time has an impact now and an impact in the future. And Joel's asking us, look around, wake up, pay attention. Look at what's happened in the past and look what's happening now. We can learn from our previous mistakes and move forward with better decisions. He gives three instructions, instructions starting in verse 3 to tell the story of these lessons for ages, right? So he says, hey, look, the things you're seeing right now, you need to tell your kids and tell your kids to tell their kids and tell their kids to tell their kids and tell their kids to tell their kids. What's going on right now, we need to share the story. Because the mistakes we make in our lives don't need to be relived in our children's lives, right? The circumstances that we run into, our children can learn from. The difficulties and the lessons we learn should be passed on, right? As we encounter trouble, we can warn about the potholes that we know are in the road down the stretch, and we can warn our children not to run into the same potholes as we do. As we see God deliver us from difficulty, or correct us through lessons, or train us through trouble, we can pass these lessons on free of charge. Because these are the kind of lessons that you can't buy. Money can't buy these kinds of life lessons. The reality is, I wonder how many of us in this room have spent any significant amount of time recently talking to our children about current events. However mundane or tragic they may be, I wonder if we talk to our kids about what's going on in our world. I wonder when the last time it was that you shared a mistake that you made and taught them a lesson from it. I wonder when the last time is that you involved your children in mourning or repentance over sin or mistakes. The reality is, Joel is saying, when you learn a lesson and you don't pass it on, it's now your fault. In verse 4, Joel goes on to explain the depth of the problem, right? This problem that we're talking about, this conceptual problem, he goes on and talks about it in depth. And the words that he uses that are translated here for the different kinds of locusts, I just have to be honest with you. Depending on what translation you have, it's going to say something different. We honestly were not quite sure what these words mean. We do know that it refers to different types of locusts. We're just not sure what kinds of different types. But the reality is, the picture that he seems to be painting here, the most logical conclusion for these different words is the different developmental stages of locust. So, right, a baby locust, a teenage locust, an adult locust, a senior adult locust, right? Like, these are different ages of locusts. And so what it's saying is, regardless of what kind of locust it is, what it's saying is the first kind of bad came in and it decimated and then it left. And then there was another wave of the next younger generation that decimated. And what they left, the next wave came in and ate. And what they left, the next wave came in and ate up. And it's saying that at every level, from the top to the bottom, these things came in and cleaned house. It had infiltrated every aspect of their society, right? Their economics, their supply chain, their politics, everything. It infiltrated at every level a depth of bad that nobody wants to see. And in verse 5, he speaks directly to a particular group of people. And here's what I want to say. When you look at verse 5, it's really easy to get judgy and say, oh yeah, that group of people, right? Because he says, hey you, you drink too much, right? And we could say, ha, you drink too much. But you can replace those who drink their lives away to those who sports their lives away, those who work their lives away, those who socialize their lives away. What Joel is saying is, if you have intentionally distracted yourself from what's going on in your society, it's time for you to put the bottle down, put the wine down, put the phone down, put the sports down, and pay attention to what's going on around you. You have to understand what's going on around you. Look around. It's time to wake up. If you've been ignoring the chaos wake up. Because here's what I think he's trying to teach us, is Joel is saying, like, sometimes God puts difficult situations in our lives, difficult circumstances in our lives to wake us up, to prevent us from going further down a path that will lead to a much worse event that would potentially happen. Does that make sense? Sometimes we face a difficulty in our lives, and that is to stop us or redirect us from where we're going. Not always. I don't want to paint a picture that every difficulty in our life is God trying to prevent us from continuing down a path, but a lot of the time, that's how God redirects us. And it's bad enough that in verse 9, Joel says the thing that our nation identifies with is not happening. Right? The nation of Israel was known as God's covenant people, and the thing that was their thing was sacrifices. Right? And the sacrifices weren't happening. It's as if someone were today to say about the United States, right, our kind of mantra is the land of the free and the home of the brave. It's as if there were a prophet who was in America who was saying, look around, nobody's free and there's nobody that has any guts anymore. We don't have any freedom and we've got nobody with bravery. The thing that identifies you, Israel, is not happening. So are you Israel? Look around. Stop intentionally distracting yourself and wake up. It's time to take notice before something worse happens. It goes on in verse 9, and he says, the church leadership should set the bar for this. They should be the ones that you look to see how you respond to a situation like this. And this, to me, is probably the strongest of any warning in this chapter, right? It's a warning for me, and it's a warning for anyone else who serves in any capacity in church leadership anywhere, because here's what it does. Do you see in the text where Joel says that what we're supposed to do is badmouth the locust? Are we supposed to talk bad about the locust? Are we supposed to call an exterminator about the locust? Are we supposed to blame God for sending the locust? No. What the church leadership is to do is to look to God, to mourn, lament, and go to God for the correction. Right? Not to take it into our own hands, not to lead a rebellion or a revolt, but rather to lead the people to God as the solution. And the hard part for us, for me, my personality, you're probably like me, because I think a lot of people are like this. It's hard when I mourn and when I lament. We just went through this in Lamentations, that we don't lament our circumstances, but we lament what got us in our circumstances. Right? Jesus teaches this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are those who mourn. But he's not talking about blessed are those who mourn for like how miserable their lives is or how tough their stuff is or how people treat them. It's mourning over sin. Jesus says, blessed are you if you mourn over the sin in your life. Yes, we look around at our circumstances, and like we said, sometimes God puts circumstances in our lives to redirect our path, but the bottom line is we don't lament or mourn or weep or repent over our circumstances. We repent and mourn and lament over our sin. The things that we've done, the ways that we've contributed to our circumstances. And I want to suggest, so like Joel says, look at the church leaders, right? That's a fearful thought for me. And it's probably a fearful thought for you. Kind of, well, I'm supposed to follow Seth, what? But I'm going to suggest that when we understand when we should repent, not only do we look to leadership in the church, but I suggest, Joel doesn't say this, but I think the converse is very true. We look around and see who's rejoicing in society. Right? When there's difficulties in our lives, who's rejoicing? If we look to who's lamenting, to learn when we should repent of sin, we should also look to see who's rejoicing in times of difficulty, right? Because those are probably the people we shouldn't be following, right? So as we look at our circumstances, we see our situations around us. When difficulties befall us, we look at who's lamenting and mourning, but we also look at who's rejoicing. And those are usually pretty good indicators that it's time for us to, in our second point, look up. Look up. We've looked around. We've seen everything that's going on. We've seen what's going on with us. We've realized our situation. We've seen who's rejoicing. We've seen who's lamenting. Now Joel says, here's the solution. Look up. I don't know if anybody has seen the movie Tommy Boy. Hand up if you've seen the movie Tommy Boy. So just a caveat here. Some of you are going to probably stop coming to the church now because I've seen this movie, but it's a comedy from the mid-90s, and it's got a guy named Chris Farley and David Spade in it. And this is actually a movie, one of the last movies that Chris Farley did before he passed away. And in it, Chris Farley and David Spade essentially are trying to save this small auto parts company that Chris Farley's dad was the owner and founder of, and he passed away, and he was married to another woman who was going to sell the company. And so what they were trying to do is they were trying to raise sales, you know, bolster up the company so that the stepmom wouldn't sell the company. And so they're on this road trip, and they do a whole bunch of crazy stuff, and it's actually a very funny movie. But it comes to a climax where Chris Farley and David Spade, they're going to meet with the guy, Ray Zielinski, played by Dan Aykroyd, who is going to buy Callahan Auto, which is the company they're trying to save. And so they catch up to him in the city, and Chris Farley's really nervous, and he's sweating a lot because he's nervous. I know what that's like because I sweat a lot. And they're in a cab, and he's rubbing a pine tree air freshener all over himself so he would smell good, right? And David Spade makes a joke. He's like, what are you doing? You're going to smell like a cabbie. And the cab driver looks in the rearview mirror. He's like, not that that's a bad thing, you know. But so they meet up with Dan Aykroyd, and they're in the elevator, and Chris Farley introduces himself. He's like, hey, sorry to hear about your dad. He was a good man. And Chris Farley goes on. He's going to try to start to pitch him not to buy the company. Like, here's why you shouldn't shut down the factories. Here's why you should keep Callahan Auto up and running. And he says, he's starting to talk to him, and Dan Aykroyd, you can tell something's bugging him, and he interrupts him, and he goes, he says, you went a little heavy on the pine tree perfume there, kid. And that's the voice he has in this movie. And Chris Farley replies to him, and he goes, it's a taxi cab air freshener. And Dan Aykroyd's response is what I think Joel is trying to say here in Joel chapter 1. He says, great, you've pinpointed it. Step 2 is washing it off. Right? Chris Farley had this aroma about him. And Dan Aykroyd says, good, at least we know what the problem is. Now it's time to eliminate the problem. And that's what Joel's trying to say. Look around. You looked around. You found out what the issue is. You know the issues. You know who you should follow. You know who you shouldn't follow. Now it's time to do something about it. And that's how we get to verse 13. But how? Right? Okay, we got to do something about it. I get it. Things are bad. I'm bad. I need to repent. But what do I do about it? Tell me how. And the prophet Joel, I think, first in verse 13 says that we have to prioritize correctly. Right? You remember, he's talking to the priests and the Levites here. And what was their primary duty? What was the primary duty of the priests and the Levites? What was it? Sacrifices. Yeah, sacrifices, right? They offer the sacrifices. The people come, the nation of Israel, they're God's covenant people, and that was the thing. To stay in right relationship with God, you had to continually and constantly offer sacrifices for the people's sin, for your sin individually, and like that's an important job. If there's a job to be a part of as a guy, and be married to the job and work a ton of hours and never come home, right? Like, that's the one, right? Like, there's a noble job, like, offer sacrifices. But what does Joel say? He says, I get it. I understand what you think, but there is a more pressing issue at hand than offering sacrifices. And you're like, well, what could possibly be more pressing than offering sacrifices to God? And he's like, getting personally right with God, maybe, first. Repenting of your sin, both personally and collectively as a congregation, because Joel understood what the author of Psalm 51 in verses 16 and 17 says. He says, you didn't desire a sacrifice, or I would have offered one, right? You're not pleased with burnt offerings. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And the prophet Joel saying, it doesn't matter how many animals you kill and put their blood on this thing, if your heart's not right, if the people's hearts aren't right, none of it matters. And we can talk ourselves, I'm telling you what, we are uniquely gifted at talking ourselves into being busy with very good things, all the while being full of sin in our hearts. But in verse 13, not only does Joel say we have to prioritize correctly, but he also tells us sometimes you got to lose sleep over the deal. Right? Sometimes it's time for you to not sleep well because of what's going on. Right? And I don't think Joel is holistically saying that you shouldn't pay attention to your physical health, but he is saying at certain times when things get bad enough, you got to stop worrying about yourself, your physical body, because what happens to your spiritual body is much more important. He's saying if you prioritize correctly, sometimes that takes redirecting your calendar and your sleep schedule. We said it earlier, sometimes God allows difficult circumstances in our lives to redirect the path we're walking on. Sometimes you got to stay up late or get up early to see what the path is. And my guess is, I'm going to be really bold here, but I'm willing to bet there are people in this room that are more than happy to miss sleep for work or sports or fun, but could not be bothered to wake up an hour early or go to bed an hour late to get closer with the Lord. That reveals our priorities. We'll go without sleep because we have to for work, we love to for fun, or we want to for sports, but we will not rearrange our calendar to get close to the Lord. Joel says, priorities. Lose sleep if you need to. And he also says, hey, when we're talking about physical things, right, if we're talking about physical sleep, we might as well talk about food too. Verse 14, might as well just not eat, right? Because what's the point of eating, feeding your physical body, if your spiritual soul is not right? And so what Joel is saying here is that sometimes you have to deny your personal needs to get close to the Lord. I think too many Christians view fasting incorrectly, wrongly, even negatively, kind of, almost like it's a bygone thing. We're actually going to have an opportunity to participate in a fast if you have never done that, or if you have with some limited capacity. We fast each year as a church, the 3 days leading up to Thanksgiving. I know it seems like a terrible time to fast. It really is a terrible time to fast. But that's when we do it. It's just when it is. We do a 72-hour fast starting on Sunday before Thanksgiving and finishing up Wednesday night before Thanksgiving. It's an opportunity for us in normal circumstances, normal life situation, to reprioritize and center and get right with the Lord. Because too many people, and yes, Joel is saying, in this dire circumstance, fast. Right? But the reality is fasting isn't only just for difficult circumstances and difficult situations and decisions. It is to standardize, reprioritize your life. So we're going to give you that opportunity, more to come on that, but we'll provide a guide for you that kind of gives devotions throughout the day. We give suggestions for those if it's your first time fasting or if you're a little bit more experienced. We give opportunities and suggestions for different age groups. Because like we talked about before, if we don't talk to our kids about things, then our kids can't learn about things. And here's the thing, if we don't feel it, we'll never know it. So we encourage even the youngest of kids to participate in the fast in ways that helps them feel what you're going through. So Joel says, you look up, you've looked around, you recognize where you're at, you look up. We talked about how we should reprioritize. Sometimes you got to lose sleep. Sometimes you got to fast. But the reality is, all of that doesn't matter if we don't understand why we should repent, right? Because we can go through the motions, but if we don't understand why, then it won't matter. It's just like offering the sacrifices on the altar. If your heart's not right, then what does it mean? And in verse 15, he uses nearly identical language to two other Old Testament prophets. These two other Old Testament prophets are Ezekiel and Isaiah, and the passage in Ezekiel is chapter 30, verses 2 and 3, and Isaiah 13, 6. And these two passages use almost the exact same language as Joel is using here, but the main difference between those two and this is those two prophets were talking to foreign nations. Here, Joel's talking to Israel. And it's a warning about the coming of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, while we've talked about in the video how it can talk about current circumstances that are going on, it always had the implication and a forward-looking idea of the future coming of the day of the Lord, where God would redeem his people and punish his enemies. And Joel is using the day of the Lord as a warning to Israel. And you might say, like, well, hold on, they're Israel, they're God's people, he's coming to redeem them, that should be good news. But the question is, Joel's asking to the people is that good news for you? If God is coming back to redeem his people, are you his people? And here's the thing. Joel isn't asking, are you an Israelite? He didn't ask you, did you come to temple? He didn't ask, do you offer sacrifices? He said, are you his people? For us today, it's not, are you somebody's people? It's not, are you Jewish? It's not, are your parents faithful? It's not, do you go to church? It's not, do you tithe? It's not, do you participate in the fast that the church is going to do before Thanksgiving? It's not, who did you vote for? It's not, did you serve in the church? It's, are you God's people? And the reason that he asked this question is because he's talking about there's a future day coming. There's a future day coming where that's really, 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 really going to matter. And it says the only way for you to escape that one day that's coming is that you trust that one man that came, Jesus Christ. Because no longer do we have to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. The psalmist says that we have to offer a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And we have to trust in faith in Jesus Christ, the one who was sacrificed on the altar, the perfect sacrifice that rose 3 days later and offers you salvation. And that's why it matters, because there's a day coming. But praise the Lord, there was a Jesus who came. In verse 19, Joel makes clear what he knows by faith, we know by name, Jesus Christ. He says, Lord, I call to you. I call to you. He goes on and he says, look, even the animals need you. Like, everybody needs you. You are the only one who can do anything about what's going on here. You're the only one. Locust, war, political strife, racial tension, you're the only one that can do anything with any of this. You alone are the God that's able to forgive my sins. You alone are the God who sent your son Jesus to pay my sin debt. You alone are the God who provides the Spirit who lives inside me and guides me and directs me. I'm telling you, whatever the difficulty is you're going through right now, God alone can make sense of it. I didn't say he will remove it. I didn't say it will get better for you, but he will make sense of it for you. And that you can trust that whatever you're going through is for your good and for his glory. And that's my prayer this morning, is that we don't have to understand what Joel is talking about, that God doesn't have to send us disaster to get our attention. That God doesn't have to send locusts. God doesn't have to send more trouble our way. That we would heed the prophet's warning. And that we would be attentive to our circumstances and the circumstances of our friends and church members and loved ones. And that we would respond appropriately and look to God, who can make sense of it all. Let's pray together.